Let's turn to the book of Ruth and chapter 2. We've been working through this book on Wednesday evenings, verse by verse. And tonight we find ourselves in verse 17. So Ruth chapter 2, verse 17. And the word of God says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it out and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, 'Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz.' Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead.' Again, Naomi said to her, 'The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives.' Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, 'Furthermore, he said to me, "You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." That is the word of the Lord. Now, the subject that we are going to be focusing on as we go over this passage tonight is that of God's working in the world, his pure actuality, or his unwearied activity. He's always at work, because the central idea of our text is Naomi's realization, or at least her witnessing, of the Lord's providence in her life. I mean, remember, she had been made bitter, Mara, by a thousand difficulties. She had gone from being a prominent member in Israelite society to a destitute widow. And in many ways, she had grown hopeless. However, this is the point in the story when everything begins to turn around for Naomi. And she is going to see clearly that the Lord had not been idle, that he has a plan. He's at work behind the scenes, even if she might not be able to understand it. But she needs that. She needs to remember that he is there. After all of us have a kind of atheism, an atheistic impulse that is checked when we see God at work. We are like the men Zephaniah talks about in Zephaniah 1:12, who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, "The Lord will not do good or evil." Or we are like the people Malachi writes about in Malachi 3:14, who say, "It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it if we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" In other words, we tend to turn the Lord in our own minds and in our own hearts into a kind of mute and blind and dumb idol because of our lack of faith. So he helps us to see that he is indeed at work to help us. And he is going to do that for Naomi here first by showing her his work in Ruth's life. Notice the opening of verse 17. So she, Ruth, gleaned in the evening, she gleaned in the field until evening. Now, remember, the verb to glean here refers to the gathering of the grain that was left behind by the reapers during harvest. The Mosaic law allowed the poor to do this in any field, like the disciples did in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, that they were picking the heads of grain as they were going along a field with the Lord. And Ruth is gleaning here in Boaz's field. Of course, you'll remember from last week that she is actually doing that with the help of Boaz's workers, because he instructed them to allow her to glean even among the sheaves, right in the area where they themselves were working. And in fact, in verse 16, it says that they were to purposely pull out some grain for her and leave it so that she might glean, to make things even easier for her. We mentioned that this was a very kind gesture on Boaz's part. However, Ruth, we said, did not take advantage of it. In fact, notice it says here that she gleaned in the field until evening. Now, frankly, given how well she was being treated and how much barley she was gathering, thanks to the help of Boaz's servant, Ruth could have had enough to go home early for the day, right? But she doesn't do that. She doesn't slack off. No, instead, she works all the more. And that is the attitude that becomes any child of God, right? Ruth is diligent. In the words of Proverbs 31:27, she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. And in fact, that shows in the following sentence here. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, the verb for to beat out here means to thresh. And that was the process of separating the seed from the plant once you've got the plant down. In this case, Ruth would have beaten whatever she gleaned with a rod or a sledge, and then she would have exposed that to the evening breeze. That was the process of winnowing. Since the plant is much lighter than the seed, when you sift the whole thing, the wind or the breeze takes away the plant and the seed falls down. It stays. Now that takes some work, and it's not a quick process, especially when you consider how much barley Ruth ended up with. It says here that it was an ephah, which would have been roughly 20 pounds. 20 pounds of seed. It must have taken her a long time to get all that seed, but she did it, because she would not be like the lazy man in Proverbs 12:27. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. Ruth is diligent and also strong. Look at verse 18. She took it up and went into the city. Now, when was the last time that you carried a 20-pound sack of potatoes from the supermarket to your car? Not impossible, but it isn't the most comfortable thing either. And Ruth, at this point, is carrying this 20-pound sack all the way into the city. The city, of course, would have been Bethlehem. That was not only for her own survival, but also for the survival of her mother-in-law. The rest of the verse says, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. So, not only does Ruth give Naomi the 20 pounds of barley, but she also brings a meal of roasted grain and bread and vinegar to her, what she had left after she was satisfied. Remember, verse 14 says, Ruth ate and was satisfied and had some left from what Boaz gave her. Now we find out that she didn't throw it away, but rather she saved it and brought it to Naomi. Perhaps Naomi had not even had a bite to eat all day. But here is Ruth showing just how faithful she is. She's acting in accordance with 1 Timothy 5:4, where Paul says that if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So what Ruth is doing here, by making some return to her mother-in-law, is acceptable in the sight of God. It's a show of piety, real piety. She's a godly young woman. She doesn't take advantage of the kindness that Boaz had shown to her. She's diligent and she is pious. She's faithful. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Ruth. And frankly, it was a sign that the Lord was at work in her own life. And Naomi should have seen that, and she should have thought to herself, even by seeing that, surely God is with us. He will take care of us. In fact, starting in verse 19, Naomi herself is going to actually realize that as much as they have suffered, the tables are turning here. Providence has frowned, but all of a sudden is starting to smile again. Look at verse 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work?" Now, Naomi is obviously amazed here. That very morning, think about it, Ruth had left empty-handed and hoping to eke out enough just to get a meal for the two of them after an entire day's work. However, she has just walked back that evening with 20 pounds of barley and a cooked meal. So obviously, Naomi wants to know the full story, because she is providing at this point some good parenting example, by the way, of making an effort to look into what your children have been up to, how they are spending their time, who they are spending it with, and to examine them, not so as to rebuke them, but with the intention of encouraging them and only offering correction or some caution where that is needed without exasperating them. Of course, Naomi wants to encourage Ruth here. But even before Ruth can answer, she pronounces even a benediction on whoever helps. She says, "May he who took notice of you be blessed." Now, the term to take notice here, again, like we saw last week, is the verb that is translated as to recognize. And we said last week that the word for foreign, which Ruth was, shares the same root. She was an unrecognized one, and this man had recognized her. So Naomi says, "May he be blessed." Of course, to bless is to invoke prosperity and success and longevity on someone. It's the opposite of cursing, which obviously only God can actually bring about, whether a blessing or a cursing. So Naomi really here is praying for God to shower this man with heavenly benefits. And she's merely being consistent with the rest of Scripture. Psalm 41 verse 1, "How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble." And Proverbs 14:21, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy or blessed is he who is gracious to the poor." So Naomi is blessing this man because she had benefited from him. That's exactly how we ourselves should act. We should pray for those who benefit us, as Naomi did. And she will have even more reason to do this when she finds out exactly who it was that benefited them. It says here, she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." Now notice, Ruth is telling her mother-in-law about what happened to her that day, but she is withholding a significant portion of the story. Do you know what that is? Well, she is not telling Naomi all the ways in which Boaz and his servant praised Ruth. She's holding that back because it's a mark of humility to let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. And that includes even repeating someone else's praise of you. That's an especially difficult thing to do for us, isn't it? It may be easier sometimes not to praise ourselves, but when someone says something good about us, we tend not to think twice about repeating that. However, humility would forbid us from even doing that. It did Ruth. And of course, by doing that, she actually made Boaz's generosity look even better. So verse 20 says, "Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. So now that she knows who their benefactor is, he's no longer anonymous, she pronounces a second blessing on him. However, this time she calls on Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, to bring that blessing. Why? Well, it says here that Boaz has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now, the term that we have to pay close attention here to is the term kindness. Kindness. That's actually a very loaded term in the Old Testament, one that you need to be familiar with. In the Hebrew, it is pronounced chesed. Chesed. And that is translated in the Bible in different ways, especially depending on the context. Sometimes you find it translated as faithfulness. Other times it says loyalty or mercy or kindness. Or in the Psalms, you often find it as loving kindness or steadfast love. And of course, all of those are really trying to capture this idea of absolute loyalty, of benefiting another in spite of any personal cost to you. So no wonder, throughout the Old Testament, God describes himself as a God full of chesed, or steadfast love. In other words, he is profoundly good. So much so that he actually binds himself to his people in covenant. He pledges himself to them, even though, of course, he has absolutely no need of doing that. It's a condescension on his part. He's coming down to pledge himself to us. He undertakes to be God to his people. That's what it means to have God as your God. And that's precisely the kind of arrangement that Naomi had prayed for Ruth to enter into back in chapter 1, verse 8. Remember that? She said, "May the Lord deal kindly or according to his chesed with you." That was a prayer for Ruth to make God her God, to enter into covenant with the Lord, for her to become the recipient of his covenant blessings. And that is actually, back then in chapter 1 verse 8, that was the first time that the word chesed had appeared in this book. But here it is appearing again, which means somebody has dealt with Ruth in a chesed kind of way, the way that Naomi had prayed. In other words, she is realizing, my prayers here are being answered. They're being answered in the person of Boaz. And for us, on the other hand, they are answered in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Titus 2:1, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And Boaz is a shadow of that here. So Naomi is saying that he is showing kindness here to them, to the living and the dead. The dead, of course, are Elimelech and his sons. So clearly, Boaz had been good to them in the past, and he is still being even good to them by helping Ruth and Naomi. You see, when you show kindness to someone, that may even remind them of past kindnesses that you have shown them. In this case, the mercy that Boaz had treated Ruth with made Naomi even remember who he was. Because notice she asked, again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." So it seems that after being 10 years in Moab, Naomi may have forgotten even about some of her own family members, including Boaz. So now she recalls, oh, he is a relative. And then she adds to that, she qualifies that by saying, he is one of our closest relatives. Now the expression closest relatives here is really one word in the Hebrew. And you know what that is? Redeemer. Redeemer, or kinsman redeemer. Okay, and we've all heard that word before. But what is the technical meaning of this word in the Old Testament? Well, the word itself carries the idea of claiming someone back from danger. Claiming someone back from danger. And the assumption behind this word is that there are a number of good things that a true and a good man would do for his relative if he could. And the law made provision for that. So for example, according to the Mosaic law, when an Israelite sold himself into slavery because of poverty or because he had some creditors that were coming after him, it fell on his nearest family member to redeem him, to buy him back. That would have been his redeemer. Leviticus 25:47-49. It says there, now, if the means of a stranger or of a sojourner with you becomes sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself. In other words, there is a restitution right, and that right belonged to the next of kin, first of all. Now, on the other hand, relatives could buy back land that you would have sold under some sort of hardship. Leviticus 25:23. The land, moreover, this is God speaking, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he has to sell his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. In other words, the Lord wanted land inheritances to remain within the same clans. Okay? So if you lost your land, your nearest relative had the right, in fact, the duty of buying it back or redeeming it. Now, beyond that, if a man were to die childless, it would have... Leviticus 25:23. So that's the land. You can buy back someone from slavery. You can buy back their land. Another way that you could redeem someone is if someone were to die childless, then it would have fallen on the relative to marry his widow and raise up children for him. And we'll see more of that in this book, of course. But that was to ensure, again, that the dead husband's land, his land inheritance, stayed within the clan. So redeemers had to buy back from slavery. They had to buy back lost land. They had to raise up descendants. One more. Redeemers were to act as avengers of blood. That's in Numbers 35:16. Numbers 35:16. It says there, but if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he will die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. He's giving murder laws here. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in the hand by which he might die, and as a result he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Chapter 35, verse 19 says, the blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. The word now for avenger there is the same word as redeemer. Redeemer. So the blood avenger is basically the one who ensures that justice is carried out on a murderer. So he could buy back land, or he could buy you back from slavery. He could buy back your lost land. He could raise up your descendants, or he could avenge your blood. All of those are actions by redeemers, this special kind of office in the Old Testament that entail making things right. Things have been wronged, he's going to restore them. And that is what Boaz is in a position to do for Ruth and Naomi. And he can especially claim their land as an inheritance, as we'll see, from whichever creditors Elimelech would have given it to. And Naomi is realizing this at this point. So, of course, she has every reason to hope her Redeemer is at hand. Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Of course, Job is referring there to the ultimate, the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Think about it. Christ is a Redeemer in every sense of the word. For one, he buys us back from slavery to sin, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Moreover, he's the one who reclaims our inheritance. Hebrews 9:15. "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance." So Christ purchases us from slavery, and he reclaims our inheritance. Now beyond that, he also raises up a name for his people. Ephesians 1:5, "God the Father predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ himself," or to himself. And finally, he avenges those who persecute and mistreat and kill his people. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-7. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." So, the Lord Jesus, again, redeems us from slavery. He reclaims our inheritance. He raises up a name for us, and he avenges us. He is our Redeemer. So when you see him, you have every reason to rejoice in God, that he has been so kind to you in providing for your rescue. Naomi is seeing a picture of that in Boaz. Now, just how perfectly was Boaz in the position to redeem Ruth and Naomi? We have not been told that yet. Because in Leviticus 25, we read that the sequence of obligation flowed like this. First, it was your brother, then an uncle, then a cousin, and so forth and so on. However, at this point, all we know that Boaz is one of the Redeemers. So he is potentially a savior. Naomi doesn't really know where, or maybe we're not being told at this point, where he is in that line. But she's still amazed at this. Especially when Ruth says what she says in verse 21. Look at verse 21. "Then Ruth the Moabite said, 'Furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Now, notice she's introduced here as Ruth the Moabite. And that's to remind us again of her status. She is an outcast, a pariah. But on the other hand, Boaz is this mighty man. Notice that he talks about my servants and my harvest. He's wealthy. He's prominent. But he still wants to keep Ruth close until they have finished all the harvest, right? So maybe Naomi is not daring to say anything yet because it seems so far out there. But she might be wondering, is this the way out? Will this really happen? Will this great man come down and end up with a poor and foreigner widow like Ruth? She knows that with God all things are possible. So she at least encourages Ruth to do as she's told, especially for her own protection. Verse 22, "Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field.'" Now the verb to fall upon here carries the sense of molesting or even killing someone. So Naomi is encouraging Ruth to go out with Boaz's servants for her own physical well-being. But of course, she would have had many other reasons in her mind why Ruth should do this. Her physical well-being was first. But she could have also thought, for one, since this Redeemer has already shown so much kindness to her, why would she go somewhere else? That's what you and I should think, right? If my Redeemer has proven Himself to me already, why would I look for satisfaction in some creature? That would make no sense. Why would I neglect divine favors when they are being so generously offered to me? So, Naomi tells Ruth to do as Boaz said. Now, on the other hand, again, she could be full of expectation here. She could be asking, herself, how is it that the Lord is going to finish this story that He has already begun? Now, for that, she is going to have to wait at the edge of her seat for a little while. Because verse 23 says, so she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the very end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Now, the barley harvest would have come sometime in April or May, and that could have been as short as a few days. And then you had the wheat harvest some 6 weeks later, between June or July. So we're talking about a couple of months here of waiting, perhaps even planning on Naomi's part, as we'll see next week. But Ruth, in the meantime, she is simply working hard. She's diligently storing up for the winter. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers provisions in the harvest. So she is being prudent. And of course, she's all around virtuous. Notice it says here that she lived with her mother-in-law. And that's really to underscore her right behavior. She is unlike the immoral woman in Proverbs 7, verses 11 and 12 say, her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. And neither is she like the young widows in Paul's day. He says in 1 Timothy 5:13 that they were idle and they would go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. But Ruth is not like that. No, she's a virtuous woman, lives with her mother-in-law, and she is marked by submission, and in this case, submission to Naomi. So of course, she is going to be a perfect match for a godly man like Boaz. And I'm sure that that is going to become clearer and clearer as time goes by for Naomi. And perhaps Ruth is going to come back every day at the end of work to tell her more about how kind Boaz is being to her, to the extent that, as we'll see next week, Naomi is actually going to be confident enough to even encourage Ruth to ask for Boaz to redeem her. Maybe because she will be more confident in the Lord Himself, since she is seeing Him at work, that He has helped her once again to see that He is good, that He is for her. If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the kind of confidence that we ourselves want to have, and we have it by seeing, learning to understand God's work in our lives. Does anybody have any questions? Yes, or comments?
Yeah, I just wanted to reaffirm, you mentioned this last week too, about how Boaz noticed Ruth and that she was the foreigner, so he noticed the unnoticeable.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned that again today. I mean, that's a beautiful picture of Jesus, because Jesus noticed, like Mary Magdalene, and noticed the lepers, and noticed all of those, like, that the Pharisees were turned away from.
Mm-hmm.
And the way you worded that really kind of stuck. I like that.
Yeah, good point. Anybody else? Okay. Well, I'm going to pray to dismiss us. Father, we do thank You for Your grace. Thank You for giving us an evening in Your Word. We pray that You would help us to grow by it, that You would water it in our hearts, and that we would be fruitful as we hear you speak from heaven. We know that you do so through your precious word, and we want to apply ourselves to understanding it every day all the more, because we know that you are drawing near. And we thank you. We thank you for bringing us together. We pray that you would protect us as we go home. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.